The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You want the good news, you want the bad news?
I don't like either one of those options.
Your words are super wise, man.
You are a prophet. You deserve a prophet.
You do whatever you want. Who am I to tell you what to do?
But you're a psychologist.
Well, I know less than you do.
You're making me a better parent and a better wife, and thank God you're on the radio.
What planet are you on? I don't buy any of that stuff.
You know, I was looking for a deeper answer.
What are you talking about?
You make my afternoon really fun. Enjoy ya.
You're about the most exciting thing I have right now.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Yeah, you want evidence on how COVID has messed up little kids? Let's listen to that last little guy. You're about the most exciting thing I have right now. Oh, man. Good to have you with me. I'm Dr. Ray. Doing the psychological Babylon. Babble on. 200 to 400 words a minute. Gus up to 800. Good to have you with me. Here's how the program works. You call, I listen. Well, I only listen for a little bit, and then I jump in. But in between us, the number is 877-573-7825. 877-57-EQUAL. If you would like to get onto the program, because the wall that you have to climb over is Eric Dumont. Of course, he's a retaining wall, which is probably about a foot high, which means you just step right over it because he pretty much lets everybody through. We call him a call screener, but he doesn't really screen. He just sort of talks, and he's real nice and gets everybody comfortable. And when was the last time you didn't let somebody through, Eric? Probably 1996? I don't know when it was. But if you have a question about something in your life, a person, place, thing, rock, paper, scissors, whatever it might be, or you have a comment to help somebody else. You know, yesterday we had some folks calling in and saying, hey, here's some things you might want to think about. It's good. Hey, I am not delicate in my self-image. You can't be delicate in your self-image and do a radio or TV program. There's no way, because you get pounded by people who disagree with you. And it ain't just a matter of disagreement. It's a matter of you are a lost soul. 877-57-EQUAL is the number to call to get onto the program if you have a question, a comment, a situation, a circumstance, something that you'd say, all right, give me something to think about. Not going to do therapy, not going to diagnose, but I'll try to give you something to think about. Okay, I'm going to give you an IQ test. Here's the first question. What does IQ stand for? I'll make it easy. What is I? Now, most of you will say, well, that's intelligence. That's easy. That makes sense. IQ test, intelligence. What's Q? You see, that's where probably less than half of people know. Quotient. Intelligence quotient. What is an IQ? It's a score. It's a score you get as you do a number of different types of problems. You solve them. You see how fast you can solve them. You see how far you can go because they increase in difficulty. Who decides what the problems are? Well, the designers of the test. Originally, IQ tests started out to help the military screen recruits. Figured, let's get a bunch of problems here. Some of them are what they call verbal, vocabulary, mathematics, reasoning. Some of them are performance, block design, coding, etc. And you get a score that relates to how you would perform with a whole bunch of other folks in your group. That's how it works. And for the longest time, people just associated IQ as the measure of your intelligence. Well, we know now that's simple. That's a simplistic view. There's all kinds of intelligence. social intelligence. For example, I know a young man who doesn't blow through college because some of this verbal stuff is tough for him. But he is off the charts in understanding people, in insight, in his ability to interchange with somebody in a very creative, clever way. That's a lot of intelligence, if you define it that way. I know people, for example, when I was at Case Institute of Technology, first year in engineering, but we had guys, oh my gosh, we had guys that were so, they were in the top 1/10 of 1/10 of 1% in terms of their technological, mathematical abilities, but they didn't know how to talk to a girl. So what is intelligence? Depends how you define it. Overall, though, people think that intelligence is a good thing. You want to be smarter, right? Perhaps you can achieve more, go in a different career direction. Okay. Why then did our Lord say, I thank you, Father, that you have hid these truths from the learned and the wise, and revealed them to little children? Is our Lord saying, I don't want you to be smart? What's he mean? We all value intelligence, however you define it. We admire it, do we not? Some brilliant physicist? Or maybe someone you know who just seems to have an incredible ability to write? We admire that. We value it. We think this is wonderful. Or your priests. Your priests as a group are more socially, intellectually intelligent than the average person. They go through 8 years, 9 years of education. These are bright dudes. We admire this. And by and large, we see it as a good thing. So why would our Lord say, I thank you that you've hidden these things? What? Wouldn't intelligence help you be a better apologist, a better teacher of the faith, better understanding? Well, have you noticed that the people who are off the charts intelligence, let's take some brilliant technological folks. As a group, they tend to have a lot of faith in their own ability, their own understanding, their own knowledge. And because of that, they view things like religion or the existence of a God or Jesus Christ as a historical figure as questionable. As questionable. They're too smart for that kind of stuff. You know, the little people, if you guys want to think this and you need to think it to make you feel good, that's fine. But I'm too smart for that. When the Lord said, thank you, Father, hiding these truths from the learned and the wise, I think he meant for those who are learned and wise in their own eyes, who think they're just too smart to take in truths of the faith, of morality, of God. You know, that's throwback stuff. We're outgrowing that, you know. Intellectually, we are. So therefore, I'm pretty full of myself. I've decided I'm too smart to believe in those things that, you know, people of past times used to think about. However, take a person who is off the charts brilliant in, let's say, technology. Let's say astronomer. Let's say a nuclear physicist. Let's say people that you would look at and you're so stunned at their ability to comprehend. They can build a computer. They can put a computer together. You'd have no idea how to even remotely begin this. Okay. But they don't believe in God. Or they are practical atheists. They don't really come to a conclusion whether there's a God or not. They just sort of don't entertain the question. And they do this all their lives. How smart is that? If God exists, if Jesus Christ is God, then they are as dumb can be to not explore the question, to not look into it, to not aim their great intelligence at the ultimate question of their lives. I see it. I see it all the time. Don't you? You talk to people who, they got a decent education maybe. Yeah, I've gone through college and maybe advanced stuff. And as they move on, and think about this, more than half of the children lose their faith in college, which means that the university setting full of smart professors and smart people make them question their faith, strip them of their faith. How smart can you be if you deny something that could be ultimate truth? Oh, you might be real smart in your own field. I know a lot of psychologists and pretty bright people about how humans function, but they don't believe in God. Okay. Now, if there is no God, then they're smart because they've come to the right conclusion. Of course, they won't know because they'll die, and they won't know they were right because they're dead. But if there is a God, well, I guess to co-opt St. Paul's words, if Jesus does not rise from the dead, then we are among those to be most pitied. See, I take that to mean if Jesus did rise from the dead and you ignore it, deny it, reject it, don't even explore it, don't even look at the evidence for it, then I don't care how smart you are in whatever field you're in, you're not. Because you've missed it. Somebody called asking where to make an appointment to talk with me. I am in North Canton, Ohio. Typically, I will see people only at the office, not via the phone. All right. Sometimes I will do that for folks in Ohio. 877. He's in Ohio? Okay. That's all he's got to do. Go to my website. The number's there. 877-573-7825. What's my website? DrRay.com, DRRAY.com. I had to buy that one, by the way, because somebody gobbled it up. And when I found it, I said, please, please, please. And he said, sure, you can have it for money. 877-57-EQUAL. I'm Dr. Ray.
We don't really listen to people. We need to really listen to them.
I'm sorry, what'd you say?
You're listening to the doctor. Come in, pull up a couch, let's talk. The doctor is in.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children. And I will tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT, 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to SetonHome.org. SetonHome.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Raising your IQ with every segment. Doing my best to raise it with every sentence, but at this point, the sentences have to be long. Two or three dependent clauses linked together in some sort of concatenation. It's not a word you hear used very often, is it? Just quickly, I want to go to Kelly because she has a comment. She wants to piggyback on top of my intelligence monologue. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, how are you?
Thank you for the call.
Hi, doctor. Thank you. I had a question about being naive. I am a Catholic, and I was taught the catechism. But growing up, I don't seem to remember a lot of what I was taught as an adult now. And I'm just wondering, how is it that I don't know as much as I should know? Is it maybe just being naive or possibly maybe immature when I was younger? Because I often wonder how the priests, I know that they have much training and how they know so much, and a lot of the callers know so much as opposed to I don't know as much. And I'm wondering is if I do enough, I feel like as though I'm not doing enough with my faith. How much is enough? Basically.
Zero. You know why I say that? Because you can't do enough. If your faith, or what you would probably more accurately ask, if getting to heaven is doing enough good things, there's some line there that God says, okay, here's the line. You get over this line, you're in heaven. You fall short of this line, you're in hell. That's never, ever been the church's teaching, ever, okay? So your faith is a gift from God. Mysteriously, how he has given his grace, you've cooperated with it, so that's it. Now, let me answer first your original question. You're normal. I don't remember a absolute fraction. I mean, it's got to be under 5%. Got to be under 2% of my college courses. Now, I was an adult. I was 18 to 25. 8 years. And I remember, I remember some bits and pieces. But I'm normal. You're normal. We get so much information coming in that we retain a small fraction of it. Small fraction. Okay, so that's the first thing. Also, the idea that you say, I want to do more in my faith. That's great. Kelly, go for it. You say, I think that's a wonderful attitude to have, which says, I really want to live my faith better. I want to be a better disciple. Wonderful. Terrific. The problem comes in if you say, when will I be good enough? God doesn't want you to think that way. You won't be good enough. You can never be good enough. But you can be faithful. So, two answers to your question. Hopefully, you will remember it, Kelly. Do you think you will?
I hope so. I'm trying to learn more.
And that's good.
I'm listening to the shows and the questions.
Well, that's good. But here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to listen to people who are very immersed in all of this and then say, I'm so stupid. I don't know anything. What is wrong with me? I know I was taught this stuff, and I don't remember. Don't do that. If you're doing that, you're doing what our Lord does not want you to do. You listen, you grow a little bit, and the most important thing, Kelly, don't take knowledge as holiness. I remember when I was in the evangelical world, we just had this admiration for the guys and the girls who just, quote unquote, knew the Bible. All right? And yeah, they also divorced their wife and had an adulterous affair relationship. So, yeah, knowledge is not necessarily holiness. Keep that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, dear.
Yeah,
thank you for a very heartfelt call. Righty? Thanks, Kelly. Sarah, a very succinct call, and I have dealt with this question, I would say, in every single parenting discipline book I have written, because for whatever the reason, when a parent asks this question, they have somehow been convinced, and I think it's by the dominant expert notions floating around out there, that kids are supposed to be a certain way. And I'll let Sarah from Tennessee ask the way that she would like her children to be. Hi, Sarah.
Good afternoon.
I'm sorry, I wasn't listening to you. I'm sorry. I don't know. How do you get talk show hosts to listen to you? I don't know.
Do you have the million-dollar answer?
I do. Of course. Well, maybe not a million, but I'd say $100. Here's the first thing. First rule. If you want children to listen to you when you speak, and usually a parent means to obey, to cooperate, right? Pretty much.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you want your kid to listen to you, I can guarantee how you do it. You just go up to him and say, hey, tell you what, go to bed anytime you want. And by the way, I'm going to give you $10 every couple of hours. And, there's a whole box of chocolate chip cookies in there. Eat as many as you want. Do you think they go, I didn't hear you, Mom. What were you saying? I wasn't listening. Do you think that would happen?
No.
No, they would listen immediately. So when we as parents say, got to get the kids to listen better, what we're saying is, I would like to just speak to them and get cooperation. That's what you're saying, is it not?
Right.
Okay. Here's the first rule of getting a kid to listen better. Here's the $100 answer. Ready?
Okay, I'm ready.
Sir, you're not going to like this. That's why it's only worth $100. Talk less.
Okay.
We teach children to ignore us because we talk too much when it comes time to discipline. I had a guy once say this. It was on some kind of conference, and he said, act, don't yak. If you want your kids to listen, here's what you say to yourself. Now, this is the million-dollar answer. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
When I say something to my children, what am I going to do if they ignore me or argue with me or defy me? What am I going to do? Now, if you do that, and you act with discipline, they will eventually listen to you. And the reason they will just listen to you is because they've learned that if they don't listen to you, you're going to do something about it. That's the key. That's the whole key. If I, for example, ask you, turn off the TV, go up and brush your teeth, and you're just still sitting there, okay, I look in 10 minutes later. What did I tell you? Stay right there, because this is too good a question not for me to ramble on about. I hope you're listening. Are you listening, Sarah? All right.
Why is the calling on the name of Jesus so powerful? According to the Catholic Catechism, to pray Jesus is to invoke him and to call him within us. We are welcoming the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. A simple invocation developed through tradition in both East and West and transmitted by the spiritual writers of the Sinai, Syria, and Mount Athos is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. Through this prayer, the human heart is open to human wretchedness and the Savior's mercy. Invoking the holy name of Jesus is the simplest way of praying always. If the heart is humbly attentive, the prayer is not lost by heaping up empty phrases. It holds fast to the word and brings forth fruit with patience. The prayer of the church also honors the heart of Jesus and the way of the cross, which we call making the stations. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I tell oftentimes an experience that I had at Divine Child when I was a young priest, 1 year ordained. First time I ever really saw the power of the Blessed Sacrament. And we simply exposed the Blessed Sacrament at the end of Mass one night. I encouraged people. I said, you know what, we've been in the habit of praying over people after Mass. I said, we're not going to do that this week. I'm just going to invite people to come on up and pray if they want to pray. And I put the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. I kneeled down. As I kneeled down, the church is in the sanctuary. The whole church. And as I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the people there, and I'm looking at Jesus under the appearance of bread there, I saw the Lord standing on the altar. And he's just standing there looking out at all the people. And then at a certain point, he turned towards me, and he just bowed. And he says, don't you see how easy this is? You don't have to do anything. You just have to put me out. You put me out, and I will work.
I'm talking to Sarah, a mom who is asking the $1 million question. And in the short period of time that I've had to talk to Sarah, I tried to give a $1 million answer, and she said, no, I'll give you about 12 bucks for your answer, Dr. A. Hi, Sarah.
Hello.
Okay, let me recap, in case you weren't listening. To get a child to listen, you have to teach them that it's in their best interest to listen, which means you quit doing so much talking and you are ready to act. So when you make a request or a command or you have some structure and they're ignoring it or they're defying it or they're arguing about it, what are you going to do about it? So I use the example of he's watching TV, you said it's time to turn it off, go upstairs, brush your teeth, and you go get distracted with something. You go back in there, and he's still sitting there. And what do? Well, you tell him again. Did you hear what I said? Turn the TV off. Now, you see what's happening, Sarah? He didn't listen to you the first time. Why? Because you just talked. If you would have gone back in and said something like, Nielsen, I asked you to turn the TV off. Well, now you don't have any TV at all tomorrow. Now there, see what you did? You said, see, Nielsen, it's important for you to learn to listen to me because I'm going to do something about it if you don't. That's how you teach them to listen to you. When my wife used to take the kids out when they were little, and there was a whole passel of them, she pretty much could get them to cooperate just by speaking. However, she had to teach them for quite some time that if you didn't listen to mom was going to do something about it. And then that's the great thing about consistent discipline is as you are consistent, you have to discipline less because the kids realize I remember the last 12 times she asked me something and I didn't do it. She didn't tell me a second time she did something about it. So now on time number 13, when she asks me to do the same thing, I best do it because I really don't want to bring down another consequence upon myself because she's done it in the past 12 times. Did I talk enough?
I have a child who is figuring out my limits because I say things like that or else, you know, I've kind of instilled that a little bit and I made I made him clean up an entire room for disobeying, and he stopped cleaning because he didn't want to. And I said, okay, well, if you're not going to clean, then everything you don't pick up is going to get donated.
And
I thought that would, make him clean. And he said, okay, fine, just get rid of it. I don't want it anymore.
Okay, good. Do it.
But the problem there was that most of that wasn't his. It was his siblings.
All right, so take it and give it to the siblings. But here's what you did. Sarah, you painted yourself into a corner.
Right.
You said something you couldn't enforce.
Right.
What you could have said was, I asked you to clean it, and until it's clean, you have absolutely no privileges whatsoever. See, you could do that. But see, here, I'm going to let you go, but I'll leave you with this. You think that just because you did that, he was going to cooperate. No, he's going to have to bring down another consequence on himself for the future. So the next time you say, please clean your room, he will remember what happened the last time he didn't clean his room, which is he went 2 days without privileges until he finally decided to clean his room. So the next time you say, clean your room, he'll be thinking, ooh, I don't like what happened last time. Maybe I better just clean it this time. And then all you have to do is just talk to him. There you go. I figured
Thank
if I
you.
Talked long enough, I'd get close to $1 million answer. I still didn't, but, you know. All righty, dear. But I do have a
Thank
book
you.
For you. The book will help you. It's
okay.
$1 million book. So, all right.
Okay.
Thanks, Sarah.
I love books. Thank you.
All righty. Bye. Mark. He is Jack's son. No. Jackson, Michigan. Okay. Hey, Mark.
Hi, Dr. A. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. Well, Eric took it. I didn't. I have no. Andrew did. Andrew took it. Okay. Your question is confusing to me because I've seen two different statistics on this. Go ahead. You ask the question.
All right. The question is the overall death rate for the last 12 months up, down, or the same? I mean, if we've got a real big COVID problem, then you would think we'd have more deaths. And, you know, what percentage? Like how much up, how much down, how much the same? Well, I guess you don't have to ask how much the same. But anyway, you get the idea.
For all intents and purposes, I have seen surveys and claims. Now, supposedly, if you want to really check this out, you go to the CDC website. But from 2017 to 2020, there was relatively no change. There's no normal variation. And the statistic I saw was in 2020, the deaths, overall deaths were up 57,000, which is really not statistically all that significant. Average number of deaths per year in the United States, about 1.7 million. So then, more recently, I saw something that said, no, that in fact, COVID deaths became, I think, in the top three deaths in the United States in 2020. This is part of the confusion.
Well, yeah, but I'm not interested in what's COVID deaths because I think what gets reported as COVID deaths is very fuzzy. I'd like to know, if we've got a lot more deaths, hey, maybe COVID's really a big problem. If it's statistically insignificant, maybe COVID's not such a big problem.
Well, that's been the argument from a lot of quarters, which is if you supposedly look at the flu statistics, the flu has plummeted. Any given year, the flu's, I don't know, 50, 60, 70,000 deaths.
Right.
So the flu has plummeted. It's almost non-existent. And the question is, and I've seen this in various places, what happened to the flu? Where did it go? Now, one of the answers given, and I think this was given by Dr. Fauci, the answer was, well, we're wearing masks now. And therefore, because we have masks, we're stopping a lot of this kind of viral transmission. Well, then one, the question could be raised is, why isn't it really stopping the COVID transmission, at least at a level that we had hoped? The CDC, this was about several months ago. And this is from the CDC. This was back when I think the COVID deaths were around 200,000. And when you say COVID deaths, I know what you mean, because unfortunately, and I've talked to doctors about this and doctors in hospitals, where they'll say, if COVID is present in someone with significant health problems, it is a COVID death if the person dies. If it's in their system, it's COVID death. So, and of course, the hospitals get money for COVID deaths. Now, CDC said that at that time, the COVID deaths alone, attributable only to COVID, there was no other health risk in the person. 9,000. That was at that time. They said that the average death from COVID, the individual has between 2 and 3 premorbid conditions, some of which are quite, quite serious. And the question becomes, well, did COVID exacerbate that? Or was the person in big trouble anyway and they had COVID in their system? So that's what a lot of people wrestle with.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
Awe. I love reverence. Wherever I go in the world, I usually go to visit the religious buildings. And no matter what I see reverence. Awe. I've been in temples and mosques where I saw more reverence and awe of God than I see in Christian churches, even sometimes in Catholic churches. Oh, yes. Let me say it. And when I was a boy, Catholics were much more reverent and respectful in church. You never, ever spoke in church. I was a young priest. A man had a heart attack at the beginning of Mass. I stopped the Mass. We prayed for the man while the police were coming, the ambulance. They removed him from the church. He didn't die. Not one word was spoken. The police officers and the ambulance attendants who came whispered respect. I wish it were true today.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no. But you see, if you understood the awesomeness of God in all his power and all his wonder, and he comes down to our level. He wanted to feel. How do you feel? I don't know anybody that loves anyone that much. And this imperfect being that's you and me and all of us, he did it for us. That's why you should never despair, because you're imperfect.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
All right, a little cool. Passive IQ raising. Oh, yeah, IQ goes up faster if you listen directly, but if you're in the back seat or somewhere in the house, somebody's got the radio on, you can't really hear it. Secondhand passive IQ raising. I just happened to notice, and this week on Living Right with Dr. Ray, we had a least worst of. Well, EWTN is sweet. They call it Worth Another Look. That's where we take some of our previous segments and we interweave them with new stuff. We had to do some of that because of COVID, because of no live audiences. And we had a segment with a mom that had adopted 5 children with Down syndrome. And since we had talked to her, this was a few years back, we talked to her on the episode that we just aired. She had adopted 3 more. Now, we talked about that. She was a very, very upbeat, perky lady. Now, Laura from Vancouver, Washington, has a 6-year-old with Down syndrome. Well, Laura's got the itch, but her husband doesn't. Hi, Laura.
Hey, Dr. Ray, how are you?
What moved you? What moved you to say, okay, I want to do it again?
Oh, well, I was going to say, I wouldn't say he definitely doesn't. He would just be more
he doesn't like change. Just because I want to be able to give that child, another child with Down syndrome, a good home, a sibling for our six-year-old as well. You know, I think it would be good for him, but we have a 20-year-old daughter. We have two children in heaven. Yes, Isaiah. And there you go. My concern is I haven't read your adoption book. I listened to you. So which episode was that? Because I do record your Living Right with Dr. Ray episodes. Have to go in and...
Yeah. It was this week.
Cool.
Well, unfortunately, here's what happened. It airs first time on Saturdays, and then they air it again on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Well, Thursday just aired today.
Okay.
So they're not going to air it anymore. They're going to air another one this coming Saturday. So, but if you know the date, you can call and you can say, "Hey, how do I get a copy of this?"
Well, we record them and they keep them, so I should be able to go in and be able to get it.
Right,
okay,
then.
So that will be good. So I guess I like to have all of my information. I've been thinking about this for several years, to be honest with you. And it just wasn't the right timing, medical issues, as you know, that we've dealt with him. I was thinking maybe in the next couple of years. Any thoughts, I guess, since you've adopted 10, I do think of international. I think of domestic. I think of, for lack of a better word, maybe you can, but baggage, you know, that will come with the child and impacting our family. My husband works in law enforcement, so he has seen a gamut of those type of situations, you know, that are unfortunate for the children. So, yeah, I don't know. I pray about it all the time, and I just don't know. Just like anything, having a child is not a right time. Adopting a child into our family with some medical issues that he has, I guess anything you can, you know, will your book answer a lot of these questions, give you additional thought? I am a very much of a pro-con type person, and not that, but I mean, I know bringing a child from a different family, different background is going to impact that. Any other thoughts of, you know, adoption's not for everyone. Having 12 children isn't for everyone or every family. So I guess any words of wisdom, thoughts, additional stuff to think about?
Does your husband think that you already have your hands full and he's saying that, Laura, if you do this, you're not really gauging how complicated this is all going to be?
Oh, yes, very much so. That would be his mindset. Financially, we are fine, but I know that would come into he always thinks, well, we want to be able to provide for him, you know, adequately. He thought that when I stopped working 20 years ago with our older daughter to homeschool her, that's the other thing. You know, I know he would support. We have had struggles in our marriage. We have overcome them. We have, you know, so it's just that it's a process.
Do you have a solid marriage?
Yes.
Okay. And has he said, Laura, I'm not totally on board with this, but if this is what you wish to do, I will cooperate and I'll be helpful. Has he said that? Has he gone that far?
He has not said that. I can tell you that. Probably 80% sure that's what he would say.
Mm-hmm. I think the big thing for you, Laura, is that you really got to discover how much he is on board or off board.
Okay.
If he has mixed feelings about it, you got to explore those mixed feelings. You got to ask him, so what will happen if we do adopt another child with Downs and it's complicated and we run into problems and troubles? Will you feel like, what a bad move, what a mistake, oh, isn't this awful, why did we just leave well enough alone? You got to get a gauge on how he'll react. Yeah,
okay.
You do.
And if he were to feel that way, then it's probably not the best.
Here's what happened. Yeah. I remember I saw something. I watched a movie, and it just broke my heart, and I cried. And the last time I cried was when the Browns called a draw play on 3rd and 12 in the playoffs. That was the last time I cried. And I went home, and I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't know. I just really, really feel moved to adopt again. This would have been kid number 11. She said, okay. And we went through all of the stuff we had to go through. I paid all the fees. We did the parent training, the whole bit. And she took me out to one of the chain restaurants. Ray, if you want to do this, I'll do it. But I have to tell you, I'm at my load limit. And I pulled the plug right there. I said, honey, you're the one who carries this load. Who am I to say this is what I want to do? You got to go along. So I think with your husband, you really got to find out how resistant he is. Because if he's not on board and then complications happen, then you're going to face it. A lot of it's going to depend upon how he looks at you right now handling your six-year-old. Says, hey, you do a great job. You're a wonderful mom. You handle this. Boy, you got total competence. You're one of the best moms I know, etc. But if he's saying, I'm not sure you can even discipline this child that you have now, that's what you got to look at. Now, my adoption book does talk about the pros and cons. And one of the questions in the adoption book is, what happens when a spouse is not on board?
Okay.
That's real common. But look, I think her name is Bertrill Meriwether, I think. Okay. And she gave some of her reasons for doing this.
Yeah, I don't know. It's just really still pulling at my heart, you know, because I see some different things in other people who are giving up their child for adoption. And I just go, gosh, you know, I think about your comment, you and your wife. If it's not us, who then? And we are capable of that. And that's where it's just, yeah. Yeah, he knows. I've talked to him about it over the years. But
Keep me informed. Be nice to hear.
All right. Thanks, Dr. Ray.
Thank you, Laura. We come back to Maureen from Brooklyn, New York. We have an affiliate in New York City, which is really, really cool. Really, really neat. The number one market, at least for now, it's still the number one market in the U.S. This is Dr. Ray. I'll be back.
I was just hoping you might give me some insight.
Lincoln's second inaugural is an effort to ensure that the North and South will once more be able to see each other as brothers rather than enemies. And like Lincoln's day, our own day is divided by ugly sentiments and uglier issues. And while we haven't come to a civil war, we really do have civil conflict. And while we might aspire to be a united States of America, we are a divided States of America. There's nothing wrong with longing for a recovery of the middle. But when we say that, we can't be saying we want to end the discussion. The whole point of recovering the middle is so that we stop yelling and start real discussion. The middle is the common ground, where we find common language, where we find common values, so that we can intelligently, patiently, and respectfully hammer out our differences and also determine where differences cannot be compromised.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta for Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Doing my version of the Mr. Spock mind meld. Good to have you with me. I'm Dr. Ray. I don't know if Maureen is a grandmother who is trying to help out a young adult child, or this is a mom saying, I'm getting a little tired of this. Hi, Maureen.
How are
tell you, Dr. Ray, my first time calling, but I watch you all the time and listen to your show. I am a grandmother, and I have a question because I've been staying with my daughter, helping her out, who, you know, her and her husband are working at home. They have high-powered jobs, and they haven't found anybody to watch the children. Say the least, my little granddaughter is going, she's going to be three, but she's like, she can keep up with her six-year-old brother. She is high energy, doesn't listen much to mom, and she's in her bed every night. Only because I've been sleeping there, I've been seeing this. And I told her this is not good. She's going to be in the bed forever. I don't know if it's because my daughter works so much, and when she sees mommy, she's like, mommy, mommy, mommy. She actually hangs on her leg. But when I'm there and I'm playing with her, she's fine, and she does listen to me, because if I say no, it's no, and I will do. There will be consequences. My daughter, on the other hand, feels guilty, and she'll just overlook things because she feels sorry. So I don't know if I'm saying too much as grandma, but I see what she, my daughter, is like exhausted from this. She don't sleep.
Has your daughter said directly to you, Maureen, Mom, what do I do about this? I want to get her out of the bed, but I'm not, it's not happening. Has she said that?
Yeah, and her husband, too. They don't like it. But she says, but what can I do about it? What can you do about it? What? Just put her back in her room, leave her, and sit in the room with her in a rocking chair.
There's all kinds of things she can do about it. Now, there are those people who think that if you're going to be a good parent, you have to absolutely let the child sleep with you as long as the child wants. that's one way of looking at it. However, what you bring up is a broader picture, which is mom's exhausted. And mom is acting out of guilt because mom says, I don't give her enough time as it is. And when she wants to be with me, I'm afraid she's not forming a connection with me. And I got to let her be in the bed. But the problem is, if I let her be in the bed, I'm not getting enough sleep because she kicks me in the face all the time and I can't have it. And it shouldn't be. And I'm trying to listen to my mother. My mother's telling me, but I'm not listening to my mother either because I don't know what to do about it. Okay. Tell your daughter, if she wishes the little one to get out of her bed, she can do several things. One, she can get up and place the child in the corner and simply say, well, you're going to stay here till I decide you're going to go to your own bed. And grandma can supervise it. Grandma can say, hey, I'll supervise her. I'll make sure she stays in the corner.
My daughter doesn't believe in that. I brought that up.
So what does she believe in?
Destroy the child.
I think your daughter's headed for a lot of frustration in a whole lot of other areas then. Because if she is already... And I'm surprised you haven't come into conflict with her, because your views of parenting are more traditional and her views are, quote unquote, sounding more enlightened. But yet at the same time, isn't it interesting? Here she goes, I don't believe in that. But yet I'm frustrated with my kid. I'm exhausted. I don't like the way I interact
with it anymore.
See, there's a problem here. So what exactly will she allow to happen? Will she the next day, if she says to your little three-year-old, if she says, when the three-year-old asks for, let's say, four or five things, oh no, you didn't stay in your own bed last night, you don't have your favorite cup, oh no, you don't have your stuffed animal, you didn't stay in your bed last night,
no.
Oh no, I can't let you watch that, you didn't stay in your bed last night, would she do that?
I'll ask, but I don't think she's going to do it.
Well then, you know what you do, Maureen? You look at your daughter and you say, you know, you made your bed, you're going to have to lie in it.
Right, good luck.
Yeah, basically. And here's what I think's going to happen. She's going to get so frustrated 6-8 months from now, so frustrated, that she's going to get mean.
Yeah.
Has she gotten mean already?
No, I haven't seen that part. I can see her going, I see the frustration. She's ready to, she even verbalized like, I can't take this anymore. She's ready to collapse because she has a high-powered job. She's working crazy hours, and she's up all night because of the baby in the bed with her. So I said, you have to do something about it. And I see even with her son, if he's on the computer, and they say, come on, it's time to eat. And he, I mean, you could put your hand in front of his face. He don't look. So what I do, being I'm there, I said, if I'm taking care of my rules, I take him by the face gently. I turn him to me, and his little eyes are looking over still the computer. So I take the computer, and I turn it around. I said, Grandma's talking to you. And then he responds.
And you know what I would do? I'd take it a step further. I'd say, no computer tomorrow because
right.
I asked you. All right, Marina, I got to run, but here's your problem. I wouldn't say too much because your daughter, she wants to be frustrated, but she doesn't want to do anything about it. Oh, boy. Okay, this is Dr. A. I got to run. Thank you for keeping me company. Andrew Krutchek, all you do over there, call screaming, board operating, and for all of you for joining me as you have. Walk with God. He wants to walk with you, you know.
For information on Dr. A's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.